2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, thy keeping by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this precious letter that Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy to encourage him in the work of the ministry that he was to do. And we pray that we could learn from it as well these many years later. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy, similar to 1 Timothy, they're both written by the Apostle Paul. And they were written to the same person, his son in the ministry, Timothy. So it first starts off the way all letters should start off, with who it's from. It's from Paul. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, that's a special role. There's people today that call themselves apostles, but they're not. Paul talked about people that call themselves apostles, but they're not. Okay? There are no contemporary apostles. The apostles had to have been in the presence of Jesus Christ personally. Okay? Paul is the most unique, since he was not one of the disciples of Jesus while he was here on earth, following along like Peter and John and James and the others. But Paul met Jesus in a very special way. We know as Saul, on his road to Damascus, that Jesus Christ appeared to him. Then he spent 3 years, a time when Jesus taught him and worked then. So he did, was in the presence of the living, glorified Jesus Christ. So he's an apostle. It's a special role, a special authority of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah, God with us. How is he an apostle of Jesus Christ? By the will of God, not by his will. I mean, he was on his way to Damascus to do what? Persecute the followers of Jesus Christ. That was his intention. He was Saul of Tarsus, but then he met Jesus Christ and became Paul the apostle, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's interesting, since Jesus had already been crucified by the time Paul met him. But that's the whole gospel, right? That Jesus Christ is alive. He is arisen. He's alive. And so Paul is an apostle, a special emissary of the risen, living Jesus Christ. And he writes this to Timothy. We met Timothy in the last book. Timothy, my dearly beloved son, not his physical son, but his spiritual son. And then he wishes him grace, mercy, and peace. Well, you know, when you're trying to hurry to get your daily Bible reading done, you can skip over that really quickly, but you could spend a whole study on each one of those three. Grace. I like the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. God's grace was not free. It's freely given, but it was paid for with a high price. God's mercy, just to be willing to forgive us because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's mercy. And peace. Well, that's what the angels told the shepherds when they appeared at Christ's birth, wasn't it? Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Someday he's going to come and we're going to hear judgment. But first he came to offer us peace. And he's Jesus Christ who? Our Lord. That's the only way you can take him. You can reject him, as many do, claim to not believe in him. You can make up your own Jesus Christ, as many do. We say, oh, well, we don't like that old, mean, condemning God of the Old Testament. We just want the loving, forgiving Jesus Christ of the New. It's like, well, you don't get to make him up. You accept him as he is or not. And if you accept him, you have to accept him as Lord. Lord means he's your ruler. You're going to follow him. You're going to obey him. Submit yourself to him. That's the only way. None of this, ask Jesus into your heart and you'll feel better and everything will be great and then go on about your way. That's not the way it works, right? If you were going to, remember, we start off, we're born on the wrong side. We're born on Satan's side because of Adam's sin all the way down. Anybody met a kind, generous newborn? Now, they're sweet and they're cute, but they're the selfish little monsters. Totally, completely selfish. They're not full of grace and truth, okay? They've got to learn all that. But so if you're on one side in a battle, where we started off on the wrong side, the only way to get on the other side is to surrender and pledge your loyalty to the other side. Okay? In the opposite way, that's what Benedict Arnold did. Okay? He had to pledge his loyalty to the British, and so he became an infamous traitor. But you can't just sit and not do anything and claim to be on the other side. If you're going to change sides, you have to go swear fealty to the other side. So if we're going to get from Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom, we have to accept no longer Satan as our Lord, but Jesus Christ as our Lord. Now, we don't like to believe that if we're not a Christian, that Satan is our Lord. People would say, well, are you saying if I don't accept Jesus Christ, I'm on my way to hell? It's like, well, that's what Jesus said. He said, you're children of your father, the devil. He's a liar, therefore you're a liar, okay? Because he's your Lord and Master. So you have to change sides. So he's saying Jesus Christ is our Lord. That's the way we accept him. He said, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers. Well, I thought he used to persecute Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, he did. But his forefathers are who? Abraham, Moses, those that served the God of the Bible. Okay? And he serves with pure conscience. So he says, I serve God with a pure conscience. Okay? He serves him in sincerity. Well, he's sitting in a dark, damp Roman dungeon right now. Okay? He's not serving him for the money. Okay? His motives have been pretty well purified. If he's staying faithful to God now, it's because he loves God. Okay? He has a pure conscience. That without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You know, if I was where Paul was, I might be praying for myself all the time. It's like, Lord, help me through this. But he continues to remember Timothy because Timothy is carrying on the work that Paul can't. And so in that way, he's doing what Paul would be doing if he were able to. So he's writing to Timothy to continue the work and fight the good fight and go on. And he says, I remember thee in my prayers night and day. Okay? Doesn't mean that he prays for him 24/7, means that he prays for him regularly. It's more during the mornings, during the evenings. You know, he prays for him. He doesn't forget, he doesn't neglect to remember him in his prayers. He continues to lift him up in his prayers. He's faithful to do that. Greatly desiring to see thee. Paul would just love to get out again. He's been released before. He hopes to get out and come and see him and help him with the work. He said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. I assumed that when they parted, Timothy shed tears, missing Paul. He wanted to be with Paul, but Paul had work for him to do. He had to stay there in Ephesus while Paul went on, and Paul's wound up in prison. That I might be filled with joy. So he remembers the tearful parting, so that, looking forward to the joy of reuniting. Now, this is probably the last letter that we have recorded from Paul. So this is very near the end of his life. This time, he doesn't get released. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Okay. So what joy does he have in Timothy? Well, because he's faithful. He sticks faithful to the gospel. He's teaching the gospel. He's living the gospel. That unfeigned, the not manufactured, the not hypocritical, but the true faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Okay? Well, it's great to have a godly heritage. Children that are raised up in a godly family have such an advantage. It's wonderful if you've grown up knowing the scriptures. Okay? Doesn't mean that you can't get saved later and learn the scriptures and study it. But if you have the privilege to be raised up in them with godly parents and grandparents, that's such a blessing. Because so many people that aren't raised that way never do come to saving knowledge. They can, but it's wonderful if you're raised that way. It's much easier. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Why is he persuaded? Well, by the life he's living, by what he does. He believes that he has unfeigned faith as well. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. It's like, okay, because of that, let me remind you that thou stir up the gift of God. Okay? Stir up the gift of God. Well, first, what is the gift of God? He said, well, the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What gift of God is imparted by the laying on of hands? Well, today, in Pentecostal circles, it's usually seen to be the gift of tongues. Okay? I've been in places that people... I was in a service once that they wanted to lay hands on me and give me the gift of tongues, and I chose to have the gift of my feet and depart. Okay? But in Paul's day, what was passed on by the laying on of hands? The Holy Spirit. Right? Because this was when the Holy Spirit was first coming. Okay? Now, you don't have to have the laying on hands, but then it took pretty much an apostle to come and say, no, this is a genuine belief in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And they laid their hands on them. And then you would see the Holy Spirit come. And that day it was visible, tongues of fire, so that the other people would know that they truly were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, clearly. So he said, stir it up. How do we stir up the Holy Spirit? Well, sometimes we try to stir things up. I remember reading John Piper, a very popular pastor, who really said he really, really wanted to have the gift of tongues. And he did his best to stir it up. He said, I even tried to prime the pump by uttering some gibberish, you know, and this and that. Yeah. But it never worked. God spared him from a false manifestation for that. So I think you should be grateful for that. But he had friends that had this gift, and he really wanted it, so he was trying to stir it up. Is that what we have to do to stir up the gift? No. Because I believe as it's manifest today, it's usually a false manifestation. Right? What is the true manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you've really got the Holy Spirit, he's going to manifest in all sorts of ways in your life. But how could we possibly stir up the Holy Spirit? Now, we're not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit. So that's a good place to start, by not grieving him. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By sin. Because once you're saved, and I definitely believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit. When we commit sins, we grieve him, and it should prick our conscience to bring us to repentance. Okay? So the first thing we have to do to stir up the gift is not to grieve the Holy Spirit or to sear our conscience. By continuing to sin, then you seared the conscience. Instead of sin, sin can stir up the Holy Spirit, but in a way that he convicts your conscience. And if you don't listen to that, you have now grieved the Holy Spirit and seared your conscience. So that's not the way to do it. How do we stir up the gift that's in us? Well, we seek God and ask him to use the gift. We give him free rein. We allow the Holy Spirit to manifest himself through us. We allow that to come through. We can repress it, so we can let it through. We can stir it up, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So definitely he's saying, you need to manifest God working through you. That's what you need to do. For God hath, okay, so God has given us the Spirit. Obviously, if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. But then Paul says the opposite. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Why is he talking about fear here? Well, Timothy has a lot of opposition. He has opposition from within the church, from these false apostles, and he's standing up against them. You're going to get some backlash. You're going to get some flack. Okay? Ask some pastors when they've had conflicts with the deacon body. If you don't get some backlash, you don't get some pushback, you can. Okay? So you can be afraid to confront from within the church. Sometimes that's the hardest one. We care about what the people in the church are going to think about us. Okay, the fear of man. There was opposition from without. The Judaizers, the Jews were trying hard to get rid of them. The Greeks were opposing them. The Romans, okay, they were opposing them. And we know perfectly well that there was persecution going on. Where's Paul writing this letter from? From a Roman prison. Okay. Paul's in danger of losing his head over this, and he will. So there's serious opposition to Timothy standing true to the gospel. Yeah. Now, we often don't proclaim the gospel because of fear. But you know, we don't have near as much reason to fear as Timothy did. Now, there's a lot of opposition, and it's growing. But so far, there's really not a reason. You know, you know, we lock the door, but it's not because we're afraid the police are going to break in and arrest me. They'd get in anyway. It's because of some unlawful people that would do bad things. We're trying to keep them. Same reason you lock the doors of your house at night. Okay? We shouldn't have to, but it's the world we live in. So we have a lot less to fear, but sometimes we let it silence us more. We're not really afraid of government persecution. We're not afraid. In some countries, in India, mobs will just get stirred up and burn down Christian churches or things like that. That happens, and the police might just stand by and let them do it. I've seen it in Muslim countries. They certainly do it. Okay? There's people in the world that have some very serious opposition. And we've, to our shame, been silenced by much less. We get silenced because we're afraid we're going to lose our tax deduction. Okay? Well, we need to be wise and understand what the laws are and deal with it appropriately, but we just get intimidated into not doing things that are still perfectly legal. Okay? So, if you have a spirit of fear, okay, that's not the spirit that comes from God. Now, this verse I've used many, many times, and admittedly for things that are probably pretty small issues. But sometimes we're just afraid of what's going on. I know a lot of times in my former job at TI, I was afraid, not that somebody was going to particularly persecute me, but that things were going to fall apart and go bad. And, you know, when you get a call in the middle of the night and they say manufacturing's down and everybody's upset and on and on and on, you're like, oh, great. You know, how am I going to fix this? And so you tend to, at least I do, tend to tighten up in a fear response. Like, am I going to be able to fix this? What's going to happen? Am I going to get in terrible trouble? Am I going to get fired? This and that. Nowadays, you wonder, am I going to be able to provide for my family? Is the economy going to fall apart? Is the plans I made and the retirement plans and the things I've saved, is that going to make it? Is it going to fall apart? Is it going to keep crashing? Is it going to go? There's all kinds of things to fear. Okay? As a child, you know, your fear changed. But as a child, I remember being afraid that a lion or a tiger might come jump through my window. You know, wasn't a reasonable fear, but it's what I felt. And so many times we let fear take hold of us. What is the Holy Spirit afraid of? Not a thing. Not a thing. He doesn't fear anything. And that's the Spirit He's given us, is the Holy Spirit. He's bold. Now, not that we just go stir up trouble, but we need to be bold to do God's will. So He's given us not a spirit of fear, but of power. Okay, that's the word we get dynamite from. It's the ability to do something. He does give us the ability to make a difference. It's many times in our world today, sometimes we get intimidated into inaction because we think, well, what can I do about it? Okay, like abortion. You feel so small and overwhelmed, and you've tried to support pro-life and things we've done and this and that, and it just continues on. Why don't you think, well, there's not anything I can do about abortion? Well, there's some things you can do. It matters who you vote for. Do you pick people to vote for? Do you take into consideration, will they be a supporter of abortion or will they oppose it? Okay. Wilberforce didn't think there was much he could do. He was fighting the institution of slavery. Slavery was big money, and a lot of the people he was in parliament with were making a lot of money off of it. He got a lot of opposition, but he continued to stand. And abortion, we should be praising God. We saw a huge turn in the abortion battle this year, one I never thought I would see. But a 49-year Supreme Court precedent got overturned. That's just a miracle. We should praise God. The battle's not over. Now you got 50 states that have to decide what they're going to do about it, but at least they have the option now. Instead of those states who were trying to stop it and the federal government kept overturning it, you have the ability to do that. And it's still a battle. Mm-hmm. And the battle opens up on new fronts. One of the big fronts now is abortion pills. Okay. Over half the abortions now are done by pills. So if we completely outlawed surgical abortion today, you'd only cut out half of the abortions. Okay. So battle's not over. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but we can choose who we vote for. We can support crisis pregnancy centers. We can do that. We can love and support people we know that get in a situation that they might consider that. We can help there. We can support or participate in adoption. There's a lot of things we can do, even if it seems small. We need to do it. He says he's given us a spirit of power. It's not, the Holy Spirit is not powerless. And of love. Don't need to forget that one. Sometimes we get carried away crusading for some cause or this and that. But remember, God is a God of love. Are we behaving in a loving manner? It doesn't mean toleration, to tolerate sin. Nowadays they call on us to tolerate sin. The current one is all the LGBTQ. They call it, we're supposed to tolerate and now affirm, and they confuse that with love. Okay? If there's some young man that is so confused that he believes God created him to be a woman and just made a mistake, it's not love to just tell him, go for it, be your true self. That's not love. It's love to tell him the truth, that God doesn't make mistakes. We do live in a fallen world, and sometimes people are born with unintended characteristics. Things happen. Bad events happen in life. There are many bad things that happen because of a fallen world, but that God knew what he was doing when he made you the way he made you, even if it's a handicapped way. He knew what he was doing, and he loves you. We need to tell them about the love of God. We need to demonstrate that love ourselves. Help them out and not just let them get sucked into this radical alternative lifestyle, because that's the only people that will accept them. And believe me, that's not a loving crowd. No. So they're going to be sucked in for their harm. Let's love the people that need to be loved. And of a sound mind. We could use a lot of sound-mindedness around here. Our world today, there's so many things that are so far from just logical, reasonable thinking. Okay? People that are not, they're following things that just don't make any sense. Okay? And that's why our world gets so confused. This whole LGBTQ agenda thing is not of a sound mind. It makes no sense. They can't even get along with each other. Now the radical feminists and the lesbians are having trouble with the transgender. So you've got women that have been spending their life, they push the big women's athletics now, where we've got Title IX. Women's athletics is funded. Okay. It's not that they're not funded now. They complain a little bit that they don't make as much money as some of the men do. You know, things like that in sports, you know, they don't make as much money in, say, women's tennis versus men's tennis. Well, I think that has more to do with television audience and advertising and whatever. Let your agents worry about that stuff. But when they let a man suddenly say, well, I'm a woman and I'm going to go compete against the women. I mean, most obvious in the swimmer that did that, college swimmer. The guy's 6 foot tall. He's just a man, looks like a man wearing a girl's swimsuit. That doesn't make you a girl. And so these women that have trained all their life to come to the top of the ranks and be, you know, athletically superior to the other women, a man just walks in and beats them in a swim race or a foot race or whatever it is. Okay? It's just amazing how many men want to go compete in the women's sports and how few women want to compete against men in the men's sports. Because they don't have a superior advantage, okay? If men's sports were doing things that women were better at, they might be doing that, and then they'd be beating the men at it. But generally, it's athletic sports, and usually men have the advantage, right? They're bigger, they're stronger, they're taller, they're these things. And so in most sports, that's the advantage, okay? And so they're not of a sound mind. It doesn't make sense. How can you push women's rights when you can't even say who a woman is? Okay. We now have a Supreme Court justice who is very pro women's rights, but she won't give you a definition for a woman. The best you can get is people that have the capacity for pregnancy. It's like, look, women are the ones that have babies. Men aren't. It's pretty clear cut. Farmers would have been out of business a long time ago if they didn't understand that. Okay. It's like the farmer that heard a presentation on evolution and he was like, no way. It's like, I raise pigs. And when I raise pigs, I get pigs. If I don't get pigs, I'm out of business. You know, that's what I do. That's the way it works. But if you want to be of a sound mind, it needs to be built on God's word. Think straight. Thing is, I know this can get complicated. I know you can show individual stories that seem compelling, this and that. But you know, the thing is, it says in the beginning, God created them male and female. That's a pretty simple spectrum, isn't it? Instead of 53 different ranges within this spectrum and whatever, it's like he created them male and female. That's the way God created us. That's the way it works. That's the way propagation of the species works. Okay? No wonder we're having population problems. You know? We're not even sure of the difference between boys and girls. I can't tell a boy seahorse from a girl seahorse, but they can, fortunately. So God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power. He does enable us to do his will. Of love. We do it. God has loved us and forgiven us, and we can love others and forgive them. And of a sound mind. Reason and logic is a gift from God. Okay? That's why Sir Isaac Newton was such a great scientist. Because he could use his mind that God gave him. He thought based on God's word, so it made sense. So many discoveries are that way, just like archaeologists who take their Bible out to the field with them and made great discoveries because they were following what the Bible said. Or men that discovered the things like the Gulf Stream and the great paths in the sea because God's word inspired them with it said the paths in the sea and that. When you're thinking God's thoughts after him was how science was first described. Okay. We didn't get much great science out of the Greeks, did we? No, because they didn't believe in the one true God. They had strange things they came up with. It was through, not through the Renaissance so much, but through the revival of God's word. That's where great science came. Because he's given us this spirit of power and love and of a sound mind instead of fear, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be afraid to share the gospel. Nor of me as his prisoner. Paul says this from prison, okay? Pretty shameful to be stuck off in a prison. Our prisons today are peachy keen compared to Paul's day, okay? Not that I'd want to be in our prisons today, but compared to the prisons of Paul's day, you bet. They give you something to wear. They give you a place to sleep. They give you access to reasonable hygiene, feed you. In Paul's day, they just chunked you in a hole and hoped you had some friends to come throw some food in after you now and then. Okay, they didn't care much. And some places in our world are still like that. Be not ashamed of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions. Now, wait a minute, Paul, you're getting personal here. It's like, what? You're in prison. If you don't be quiet, I'm going to wind up there with you too. It's like, well, that's part of it. He desires to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We haven't suffered much persecution, and maybe much of that is God's blessing. Maybe some of that's our fault for not really being what we should be. But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What did Peter do when they persecuted him? He rejoiced because he got to suffer like his Lord did. He rejoiced in it instead of dreading it and avoiding it. I mean, he didn't go ask for it. He didn't say, oh, beat me again. But he rejoiced that God counted him worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Just make sure we're suffering for something that's worthy, for Christ's name. Because he has saved us, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Okay, we're called. That's what his church is, the saints, the called out ones. We're called to represent his name. Not according to our works. God didn't call us because we were better than everybody else. Or even because we were born with the right heritage. We weren't. We weren't Jews. Pardon me. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Well, Paul can certainly say that, right? He goes to Damascus with blood in his eye, trying to persecute Christians. And what does God do? Saved him. Right there. That's us too. We were living our way, and God decided to reach down and save us while we were yet sinners. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. Well, if God decided to save you before the world began, I guess it wasn't because of anything you did. Right? I didn't do anything before the world began. I wasn't even around before the world began. But it meant God knew that we were going to be around. He already knew. He was there. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, salvation, God already planned that all out long ago. Even before it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He already had it all worked out. But now, remember, Paul likes to talk about a mystery, mysterios, a mystery. Well, that's something that happened in the past, but was not revealed until the present. Well, what has been revealed now? Jesus Christ has been revealed. That's God's plan of salvation. We didn't know what it was until he got here. But now he's come. He's died on the cross for our sins. He's been resurrected from the grave. Now that mystery of our salvation has been shown to us, manifest, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Now, wait a minute. I thought people were still dying. Has nobody died in the last 2,000 years? No. But how did he abolish death? Well, death, ultimate death, okay? Adam and Eve, what did God say? In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. So they took a bite and hit the ground like Ananias and Sapphira. Nope, there wasn't anybody to carry them out. Anyway, but he said, the day that you eat it, you'll die. So how did they die? Death is separation. Okay? When a person is there, and you may, you may have been by the side of someone when they die. Well, what's the difference? They look the same before and after. I mean, maybe their heart is stopped, they're not breathing, but the body's still the same, their hair's the same color, their same body right there. Why are they dead? Because the soul, the life, has been separated from the body. Right? The life didn't go away. They're still alive somewhere, but they're not in that body anymore. Okay? You go to funerals, and it seems like most funerals are open casket. And I've looked at a lot of corpses at funerals, but I've never seen the person because they're not there. There's a shell that looks a lot like them, you know, kind of like cicadas. you know, when they go and they come out and they would leave the shells stuck on the tree, or some reason they like car tires. I find them on my tires sometimes in the mornings, this and that. All that's left is a hollow shell. Just crunches and it's gone. Just a hollow shell, but there's no cicada in there anymore. It's just a shell. Well, at the funeral, no matter how pretty the casket is, no matter how nicely they dressed them and fixed their hair and made them up or whatever, they're not there. Well, I hope they're not there. Hope nobody puts me in a casket while I'm still there. You know, let me leave first, then you can put my body in a casket however you want. They're gone because they are separated. The person, the life, the soul has been separated from the body. That's death. Okay? Well, that still goes on today because we've got dead bodies still around. But death is separation. And the ultimate death is the separation from God. So when a person dies, their soul is separated from their body, and depending on their relationship with Jesus Christ, they either go to be in the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't call that dead, can you? That's more alive than ever. Or they're separated from God forever. That's as dead gets. So it says, Jesus Christ hath abolished death. In other words, you don't have to have eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ put an end to that. Now, some people still will because they choose to in spite of what he's done for them, the ultimate foolishness. But he abolished death. So what have you got to be afraid of? All they can kill is your body. They can't kill you. So we really don't have anything to be worried about. You're just going to be in a different place. Okay? Well, you know, we're usually in a place, we're usually at home, that's where you normally are, but you can take a trip and go sleep in a motel and you're just fine, right? That's not death, just because you're separated from your normal place. You're just in a different place. Well, in this case, your different place is going to be a much better place. So if you're in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear from death. So why are we so afraid of what somebody's going to say or do? Or whatever. The worst they can do is kill your shell. Okay? You know, if I pick that cicada shell off my tire and step on it and squish it, the cicada doesn't care. He could care less. Because he's not in there. Okay? He's abolished death and he's brought life and immortality. Oh my. Immortality. Wasn't that the thing that everybody sought after so much? You know, Ponce de Leon, what was he looking for? The fountain of youth. What did kings do? They had alchemists and this and that. And they would do things like drink gold. Some of these kings died from metal toxicity because they would have gold, put gold in their drinks, thinking it gave them immortality. Didn't work, did it? Okay. But Jesus Christ has successfully brought immortality. He's taken the corruptible and replaced it with the uncorruptible. He's brought it to light through the gospel. Because now that we know the gospel, we know the way to immortality. It's not through the fountain of youth. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher. Well, yeah, it's Paul's job. He's preaching that gospel, telling about Jesus Christ. And an apostle, he's a preacher with a special authority. He had the authority that God used him to write scripture. Okay? Perfect scripture. Imperfect man wrote perfect scripture as he was inspired by the true author of scripture, the Holy Spirit. And teacher of the Gentiles. That was his unique role. He was the first to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the rest of the world, not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things. He said, that's why I'm in trouble. Basically preaching about Jesus and preaching to the Gentiles. That's why the Jews have persecuted him. That's how they got him in trouble with the Romans. That's, as a Christian, that's why he's in trouble with Nero. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I've believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Okay. Well, what is Paul committed to? Okay. An analogy, we put our money in the bank, right? Why do we put it in the bank? Because we think it'll be safe there. Okay. Beverly Hillbillies, Granny wanted all her money back from the bank so she could put it in her mattress because she felt like it. She wanted it where she could see it. She wanted it in her mattress. So Mr. Drysdale borrowed $1 million in cash from the Federal Reserve and sent an armored truck to her house, and Granny was having a hard time getting all that $1 million stuffed in her mattress. Didn't sleep too well either, probably. But we put it where we think it's going to be safe, right? Maybe you invested in the stock market. That doesn't look too good these days. Maybe you put it in the bank. Maybe you put it in gold. Maybe you put it in real estate. I don't know what you're doing. But you're going to put it where you think it's going to be safe. Well, Paul's figured out where to invest. He says, I'm persuaded that God is able to keep what I've committed to. Well, what's he committed? His whole life, his future, his destiny, his immortality. That's all in God's hands. Is it safe there? You bet. Wouldn't be safe anywhere else. If you're going to invest, you might as well invest in something that's going to last. Well, eternal life is the only lasting thing there is. To keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What is that day? The day of judgment. Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to return as judge. And you want to make sure that your investment is going to pay off on that day when Jesus Christ returns. Because how is he going to judge? The sheep and the goats. Did he know us? Did he not know us? Okay. That's what he's committed. He's committed his whole life against them. The Romans can't take that away from me. They can lock me in a prison, not let me out. They can behead me, but they can't take away my eternal salvation because Jesus Christ has that. Hold fast to the form of sound words, good doctrine, which thou hast heard of me. Where did Timothy learn his good doctrine? From Paul. Where do we learn it? From Paul and others in the Word of God. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee. What was the good thing committed unto him? The gospel. That Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day rose again. And is now in the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again to take his own and judge the world. Who is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Trust the Holy Spirit to keep you safe. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay? Everybody hasn't stuck with him. They've turned away. It's going to happen. And Paul names names. He says, here they are. They turned away. They didn't stick with me. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, but he gives credit where credit is due. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He praises Onesiphorus. We hear more about him when we get to Titus. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. Okay, when Paul's at his lowest, he's in prison, he's this and that. These other men turn away and run because they're afraid. They don't want to be associated with him. They don't want to get judged as well. I mean, it's scary. You don't want to stand to the same judgment he's taking. Not on Onesiphorus. He goes and he searches Paul out. He searches diligently, finds him. And it's not like it is today. You know, you can look on the internet and find out where a prisoner is kept. But in Paul's day, it was a little harder to find out. He had to go find him. But he searched diligently and he found Paul and he came and ministered to him. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord that day. Well, he's a runaway slave. He needs some mercy, but most of all in salvation. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest well. So Timothy knows him because he was there at Ephesus. Stop right there. So Paul doesn't mind calling names for the ones that have betrayed him, that have wimped out and run away, not stood for the gospel. but he doesn't mind honoring those who have stood firm. Because he's saying, you know, don't let these earthly things, prison, the threat of death, that's not enough, because they can't take away your eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. We need to have our eyes set on Jesus Christ, and then we'd worry less about what people think about us or what the government's going to do. We're finally really seeing it. We've lived a long time in this country with no fear of persecution at all. That's changing. It's changing quickly. There's threats of taking away churches' tax-free status. There's, you know, right now they're trying to get us, well, just keep your religion in your church building. Keep it private, you know. Shouldn't let it out in public. You know, in public we have to stay secular and this and that. How can you spread the gospel that way? You can't. You can't spread the gospel without making your faith public. That's the idea. Because what does Satan want? He doesn't want anybody else to get saved. How did Russia deal with Christians? Because socialism, which is what they're pushing on us now, that's what Black Lives Matter is. That's what critical race theory is. That's what so many of these things are. That's what climate change is all about. It's all about socialism, okay? Talk about fear. They're trying so hard to get us to fear this climate change stuff. They show us all the disasters, this and that. It's fear-mongering so that we will allow them to take away our freedoms. And if they can take away and just make us stay inside our churches and don't show anything outside, then nobody gets saved. Russia didn't close every church in the country, the Soviet Union. They just didn't allow young people to come. Just let the old people go. Let these little old ladies keep going to church. It'll be fine. They'll be dead in a few years. We don't worry about it. But then they've raised a whole generation that doesn't know God. That's what they wanted. That's what our country wants too. They want to get rid of the Christian influence, and they say that's what the public schools are for. To take away. Now, not everybody in the public schools, no. There's wonderful Christian teachers and administrators in the public schools, yes. But the purpose of the schools is to indoctrinate our children with ungodly values. Okay? We just had Banned Book Day. Okay? That is such a farce. Banned Book Day. Okay. Are there any books that are banned in this country right now? No. Nothing is banned. There's no books that are banned in this country. Pornographic or not. Okay? There are no banned books. But what they list is the number one banned book. It's called Queer Something. It's all about pushing the LGBTQ agenda, this and that, and they call it banned if any parent has ever protested putting it in a public, in a school library. That makes it a banned book. Okay? It's just a way to push their agenda. They say, well, children need the freedom to explore and learn how to think for themselves. You don't want them to think for themselves. You want to tell them how to think. If they were thinking for themselves, they wouldn't buy your agenda. You're trying to push your agenda on them. You know, and they want to not only make it available, they want to put it down in the elementary school on the low shelves. You know, that's not the thing they need to be, you know, that's not appropriate for anybody. And they want to completely remove parents' influence from the schools. And so our library association, I like librarians, but their association has gone leftist liberal, like most, like the AMA, like the psychiatrists, like the lawyers, this and that. Their associations, the education associations, the library associations, have gone leftist liberal too. And so they want to control what our children hear and read and believe. And look at the mess they're making. You've got boys and girls that don't know that they're boys and girls. And at a young age, will have life-altering surgeries that will make them infertile, at the least. And they're doing this, and they want to do it before puberty even. Okay, at 12 is not the kind of time to make that kind of a decision. And they're doing things, schools or some schools are saying that, well, children can come be, they can be a different gender at school, and we're not going to tell their parents. They can come to school, and Joe can be Leslie all day, and we'll call him Leslie and do this and that, but we won't tell his parents. They're doing their best to take any Christian, any parental authority, any Christian influence away and raise them in their secular, ungodly way. Okay, that's going on. And what Paul's saying is that we need to stand up to it. We need to tell the truth. Call the truth the truth, you know. Call it like it is. Let's don't pretend it's all, let's don't call it banned book. Let's don't call it the, whatever this last thing Congress passed, we called it the Anti-Inflation Act or what that. We're going to spend, you know, billions of more dollars, and as long as you call it anti-inflation, it's going to be an anti-inflation agenda. And our president says, well, see, I've passed this bill to help with inflation. It's like, yeah, you're going to help inflation. Yeah, like throwing kerosene on a fire. That's how you're helping inflation. And then the inflation numbers came out, and inflation was like 8.6%. And he said, see, it's under control now. It only went up a tiny bit from last month. It's like, yeah, I'm lying here bleeding out, but I'm not bleeding out any faster this hour than I was last hour, so it's going to be okay. And it's like, they're just not telling the truth. Not of sound mind. We need to stand up and tell the world, tell our kids the truth. They're not going to hear it in public school. If we don't tell them, they're not going to hear it. So we got to tell the truth. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Tell it like it is, and don't be afraid. Is it going to get us in trouble? Well, it might. Is it going to get our tax exemption taken away? It might. Is it going to get me put in jail? It might. But that's okay. They can't take away what really matters. What really matters is eternal life. And that investment is in the bank nobody can touch. They're in Jesus Christ's hand, and he said, no one can take them. They're in my Father's hand, and no one can take them from my Father's hand. Okay? You got to be stronger than God if you're going to do that. And nobody is. So that's pretty safe.